Open your Bibles tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 29 to start with here. Deuteronomy chapter 29. I wish we had the time to read this entire 29th chapter and then on into the 30th chapter, because it describes what has happened and what is going to happen. I selected the theme tonight for our message on Israel, because today is Israel's July the 4th, so to speak. Independence Day, May the 15th, 1948, 63 years ago. Today is their Independence Day, and they're celebrating it. So we're going to talk tonight about Israel. In chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, we have and this is all prophecy. This is said before it happened. And Moses is reviewing the history and the prophecy concerning Israel. And I want to lay the foundation here for this, if I may. I want to just kind of scan some of these verses of chapter 29. Look in verse 12, for instance, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Okay, so God has made a covenant here with Israel. And as they came into the land of Canaan, the land that they were to possess, and as they passed through other lands on their way in, through Moab and Ammon and these other places that they visited, they saw the idolatry of these countries. They had seen the idolatry in Egypt. And he tells in verse 16, "For you know how that we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. And you've seen their abominations, their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman, our family, our tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it shall come, and it came to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall be upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name under the heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil and out of the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land, and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning. And he goes on to describe it here. Verse 24, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? Now this is the question that's being asked today, and was asked 63 years ago. When they would look at the desolation of Israel, they would say, why has the Lord done this? when thou, or what meanest the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them, when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods, and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled. This is the reason for their dispersion. If you'll remember back under in 70 AD when Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and all of this, and the Jews went into captivity again. Actually, they were sold as slaves. God says his anger was kindled against the land to bring upon it the curse. The curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. And now in verse 30, and it came to pass, shall come to pass. This is the future now. When all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. You see this? God has driven them and scattered them amongst all nations, and shall return unto the Lord thy God. Okay, so we're going to have a turning, a repenting, a turning back to the Lord, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Okay, that's a regathering of Israel from amongst all of the nations where they've been scattered. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. The Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. All right, these verses kind of give us the overall history of Israel. From their deliverance out of Egyptian bondage, they came into their land, they went into idolatry, God judged them, he took the land away from them, he scattered them amongst the nations of the world, and then they're going to turn to the Lord. And when they turn to the Lord, he's going to bring them back into the land and restore them there, and they're going to receive blessing. Basically, that's what he's talking about. Back in 1892, and that's B.C., by the way, 1892 B.C., it's recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. God made a promise, a covenant, to a man named Abraham, the son of Terah. Now in this promise, God told him, I will make of thee a great nation. Now this is the beginning of Israel, all right? I'll make of thee a great nation. Now when Abraham was 100 years old, and his barren wife was 90, Sarah was a 90-year-old woman at the time. She bore him a son, and they named him Isaac. Now, the promise was renewed to Isaac. And Isaac's wife, Rebekah, bore him twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Now the promise of God, God's covenant promise, was passed on down from Abraham to Isaac and now to Jacob. And it was Jacob whose name was changed in 1710 B.C. to Israel. This is the first time you find Israel in there. Israel is Jacob. Genesis 32 verse 28 says, "Thy name," and this is God speaking, "thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." And later on God reaffirmed it in Genesis 35:10. "Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he," that is God, "called his name Israel." And the name Israel means Prince of God. Amen. Prince of God. And this is God giving him that name. Now, Jacob, we're still going to build a nation, but boy, it's coming along pretty slow, isn't it? Jacob has 12 sons. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. That's 12. Had 12 sons. Now, in 1677 B.C., Jacob and his sons, one of them, Joseph, was already down in Egypt, but Jacob and his sons, there were 70 of them, went down into Egypt because there was a famine in the land of Canaan. They remained there in Egypt for 215 years. And Egypt, after Joseph died, there arose a Pharaoh who put them under bondage. And the Israelites degenerated into slaves. And in 1462 B.C., God raised up Moses, spoke to him at the burning bush in the Sinai desert, told him to go down and bring my people out. And Moses did that. He delivered them from bondage. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And they spent the next 40 years in the wilderness there on the Sinai Peninsula. While they were there, 603,550 men died. They died because they didn't believe God. And he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And all that generation died before they came into the promised land. Now, while they were there, God took care of them. Their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. God fed them with manna from heaven every day. And he gave them water from the rock. They didn't live high on the hog, but they lived. In 1422 B.C., after Moses' death, God wouldn't let him go in either, Joshua led the Israelites across the flooded Jordan River on dry ground into the promised land that God had promised them under that Abrahamic covenant. They subdued the city of Jericho, and then they set the tabernacle up at Shiloh, and Joshua divided the land between the 12 tribes, And then they went out to possess the land, to drive out the inhabitants. For the next 357 years, they were ruled by judges, beginning with Othniel and ending up with Samuel. In the year 1065 BC, the people came to Samuel and said, "We want a king. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So Samuel anointed Saul of the tribe of Benjamin to become the first king of Israel. Saul ruled for 40 years. At the end of 40 years, David was anointed king of the tribe of Judah. And David ruled for 40 years. After David died, his son Solomon became king. And Solomon ruled for 40 years. So that takes us through the next 120 years of Israel. It was in 975 BC that Solomon built the beautiful temple. Now, at the death of Solomon in 945 BC, the kingdom of Israel was divided. 10 of the tribes chose Jeroboam to be their king. And they retained the name Israel. The other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, became Judah. So you had the two nations, Israel and Judah, but they were all still the 12 tribes of Israel. And Judah was ruled by Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Now, the kingdom of Israel, which had moved their capital up to Samaria, the Jews had Jerusalem for theirs, Judea. The kingdom of Israel lasted through a succession of 20 kings for 224 years. Then in 721 BC, during the reign of Hoshea, the Assyrians, led by King Sargon and his son Sennacherib, came against Israel and overcame them. They were obliterated, so to speak. 27,290 of them were displaced, moved into other countries. The kingdom of Judah, on the other hand, lasted for 135 more years after the demise of Israel. But in 586 BC, while Zedekiah was king, after an 18-month siege, they were overcome and taken to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they stayed in Babylon for 70 years. Jerusalem and the temple and the land was left in ruins. Now, in 538 BC, the kingdom of Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. The Persians, you know, is Iran since 1935. In 536 BC, that's 2 years later, King Cyrus issued a decree allowing the Jews to return from the 70-year captivity to their land. And there were 42,360 of them that accepted the offer and returned to Judea under the leadership of Zerubbabel. In 516 BC, the second temple was dedicated and the 70-year captivity officially ended. A little later on, in 445 BC, Nehemiah and Ezra and a group of 1,456 returned to Jerusalem and began to rebuild and restore Jerusalem and its walls. Now that's where the Old Testament ends. During the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament of our Bible, there's a period of about 400 years. During that time, in 331 BC, Alexander the Great defeated the Persians at the Battle of Gaugamela, and the Grecian Empire became the world power. But Alexander didn't last too long. He died in 323 BC, and the Grecian kingdom was divided between Thrace, Macedonia, Syria, and Egypt. Now, this is during that time that we call the 400 silent years. They call it the silent years because the voice of a prophet was not heard in Judea during that time. Back in 509 BC, the Republic of Rome had been established. And they began exerting their power. And after the Punic Wars of 264 to 202 BC, Rome became firmly established as a world power. During this time, Judea geographically lay between Egypt and Syria. The Egyptians didn't like the Syrians, and the Syrians didn't like the Egyptians. And they fought one another. And when they would fight one another, the battlefield was what we call Israel today. That's where their two armies would meet. And the Jews were either under subjection to the Syrians on the one hand or the Egyptians on the other. They didn't know which group to give their allegiance to. After the Syrian ruler Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the Jews' temple in 168 BC, the Jewish priest Judas ben Mattathias and his sons, the Maccabees, led a successful revolt against the Syrians. And in 169 BC, Rome intervened in this struggle between the Syrians and the Egyptians and put them in their place, and Rome more or less took over. They were ruling Palestine at that time. In 37 BC, a man by the name of Herod, called Herod the Great, was appointed by the Emperor of Rome to be the king of Judea. And now begins the New Testament era, beginning in Matthew. In 5 BC, there went out a decree from Rome made by Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And that decree of Augustus Caesar brought a man by the name of Joseph and his wife Mary from Nazareth of Galilee down to Bethlehem to be enrolled for taxation. And while they were there, a baby boy was born to them, and they called his name Jesus. King Herod tried to kill him. They got word of it. They were warned by an angel, and Joseph and Mary took the baby Jesus and fled down to Egypt and sought refuge in Egypt until Herod died in March of 4 B.C. After Herod died, they returned, but they didn't stop at Bethlehem. They went on back to Nazareth, and Jesus was raised in Nazareth. On the feast of Passover, on April the 15th of 29 A.D., this Jesus was tried before the Roman ruler, Pontius Pilate. He was condemned to be crucified, and they put him to death in a place called Calvary. On either side, there was a thief. He was crucified with the thieves. After he was dead, they took his body down and buried it in Joseph's new tomb. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. For 40 days before he ascended back to heaven from Mount Olivet, leaving behind the promise, "I will come again." In AD 70, Emperor Vespasian put his son Titus in charge of the Roman army in Palestine. And he destroyed the Jews' temple, and he scattered the Jews. Masada was the last holdout. And that more or less ends the saga of the New Testament. From there on, it's history. We know that in AD 132, there was a false messiah by the name of Simon Bar Kochba, who appeared and gathered a large following of Jews who liberated Jerusalem from the Romans. But the Romans were too powerful. They were quickly subdued by Emperor Hadrian in 135 AD. And they say that over 500,000 Jews were killed, and so many of them were sold into slavery that the slave market was just glutted with them. You could buy a slave cheaper than you could buy a loaf of bread. And no Jew was allowed to set foot in Jerusalem. Now for the next 1,813 years, the Jews would be a people without a country. Every time that a nation would receive a Jew and give him protection, other Jews would come and congregate there, and they would grow until they became a threat to the people of that nation. Oh, there's getting to be too many of them, you know. And they would expel them and drive them out. England did that in 1290. In 1394, they were expelled from France. Those who settled in the country of Spain were expelled in 1492, the same year that Columbus discovered America. In 1548, they were expelled from Portugal. In 1648, they were expelled from Poland. And many nations refused to give them shelter. That reminds us of what we studied in Sunday school in Matthew over there about the judgment of the nations, remember? In 637 BC, the Arabs, with their new Muslim religion, conquered Jerusalem, and they held it until 1922, 4 years before I was born. From 1941 to 1944, during World War II, in which some 45 millions of people died, at least 6 million of those were Jews who were put to death by Adolf Hitler. But that was the birth pains. If any of you have had a baby, you know that for 9 months you carry that child, and then all of a sudden when that baby wants to be born, you begin to have pains. And you go into the valley of the shadow of death, as it were. But out of all of that pain, that baby, that child is born. And after all of the birth pangs of World War II against the Jews by Adolf Hitler, on May the 14th, 1948, the British mandate expired and the British withdrew from Palestine, and David Ben-Gurion stood up before Israel, the Jews, and read their declaration or their proclamation of independence. And on May the 15th, 1948, Israel celebrated their Independence Day. Today, the 63rd anniversary of it. Immediately, the Arab-Jewish war began as Egypt, Lebanon, Jordan, Syria, and Iraq all attacked Israel. Israel won. In 1949, the seat of Israel's government was moved from Tel Aviv to West Jerusalem. In June of 1967, in what we remember as the Six-Day War, Israel took the Gaza Strip, the Sinai Peninsula, Golan Heights, and the West Bank, including East Jerusalem. They made some terrific gains. In 1973, on their holy day, the Yom Kippur War took place as Egypt and Syria both invaded Israel. Now, we know the condition of Israel today. They're still there. And they are surrounded, completely surrounded by their enemies. At the present time, they estimate there are approximately 6 million Jews in Israel. There are another 6 million or so who have not yet returned to Israel. Remember our text in Deuteronomy 30. What does the future hold for Israel? We read our Bible and we see war. We see conflict. We see the day of Jacob's trouble that we call the 7-year tribulation period. And then, my friends, Jesus will return.
Amen.
Israel will enlarge her borders. Let me read you some scriptures. I call it the 7 I wills of God. Listen to this. God says, I will put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. He's not talking about 1948 here. He's talking about a future date when he returns. Notice the context. He said, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen. That's us. Whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. I will save them out of all their dwelling places and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God.
Amen.
And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant. Who's Jacob? Israel. Even they and their children and their children's children forever.
Amen.
Forever. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what the future holds for Israel. The Bible tells us that the land will be once again divided among the 12 tribes, with the 12 apostles of Jesus ruling them, one over each of the tribes of Israel. Jerusalem will be the headquarters of Christ's kingdom as he rules the world in peace and righteousness as King of kings and Lord of lords. For a glorious 1,000 years that we call the millennium. And you and I, yes, you and I, shall rule and reign with him. And after that 1,000, we're not through yet with Israel. After that 1,000 years, in the eternal state, on the new earth, when there's a new heaven and a new Jerusalem, the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel will be forever engraved on the 12 gates of pearl in the jasper walls of that golden city of God as an everlasting memorial. And God tells us, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put my name there. They have a glorious past and they have a glorious future. And that's what God tells about his people. And I would to God that every Jew in this country knew what we've gone over tonight.